listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for greeting me so warmly and kindly this morning, me and my wife. It's a blessing. So, Sovereign Grace Church in Pearland, we've been praying for Phil and Danielle, but we've also been praying for you guys as well. We know that, especially in the pastoral ministry, it's not just, you know, when the pastor is affected, the whole church is affected. So we've been praying for you guys, and thank you for your faithfulness and just your love for Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is, just meeting new people, people who haven't been here long, people who've been here the whole time. So that is so awesome. So it's a privilege for me to come and preach to you guys today. I want to, while you guys turn your Bible, I'll be preaching out of Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 to 20. Luke 10, 17 to 20. And I've entitled the message, it's basically right there in your text, Rejoice That Your Name Is Written in Heaven. And, you know, as Josh was exhorting and encouraging this morning, as he's leading through song and Rel is prayer and Rob, just the reminder in the confession of sin and Kenny and the promises of God. It was just, the Lord put on my heart and mind that as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, it's like out of all the news that there's so much news going on in the world, but just think the church comes next Sunday. We do it every Sunday, but specifically on next Sunday to celebrate that Christ rose from the grave. There's a lot of things that you think of the age of the earth. There's a lot of things that this earth has been through and has seen. But, oh, the God-man came up out of the grave. That is, invite your friends. I often like to tell people when I go out evangelizing, you're speaking to a person who literally believes that a man, not just a man, but he got up out of the grave. Now, if that is true, what are the implications for not just your life, but for this whole world? And so I just like to try to stir people up by that. So let's go to our text, Luke 10, verse 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so when you, may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. But when you hear just this word success, right? I think of the word success. A lot of my life is driven by just this one little word. And it doesn't matter what the task that I'm doing or how or what I'm engaged in. The ultimate end is success. It's a small, but it's a powerful word. It means a favorable or desired outcome. Think about that. Success. Books are written about it, right? Endless books. Songs are sung about it, right? I think of the song, We Are the Champions, My Friend. Success, it drives us. We find purpose in it. We lose sleep for it. We worry about it. And if it's not obtained, we're discouraged for the lack of it. We measure our life by it. Our marriages are measured by success, parenting, our social status, work, school, serving, and sanctification, evangelism, success. I don't want you to, in this message, that you leave here with thinking that success is bad. That's not the purpose. I'm not against pursuing success. But I will appeal to you that success cannot be the ultimate factor or the ultimate foundation of our rejoicing. If it's ultimate, there becomes a dangerous correlation between our success and our rejoicing, right? So unless success happens, then rejoicing happens. And that can be a dangerous correlation to have there. And so we see that we need for our joy to be determined on a foundation that's not only success. Because if it is on success, when failure, and I use that, I'm pretty confident to say that, when failure happens, then your rejoicing will be in trouble. It will be lacking. So what Jesus is going to do and what he's doing for his disciples is he's going to root them on a better and a stronger and a greater foundation as a determinative factor for their rejoicing. And he's going to push them to that, no, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So just a little bit of background here. So by this time here in Luke, Jesus has begun to send his disciples out. So in chapter 9, he's sending the 12 out, and now he's sending 72 out. And basically what he's doing, he's preparing them for ministry after he ascends to heaven. And so a few observations here about chapter 10 are helpful. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 3 that Jesus says he's going to send his disciples out as sheep among wolves. In verse 4, he says, hey, look, you know, this mission is so critical to you. Don't take anything with you, but make haste and go. Don't stop to greet anybody. In verse 13 through 16, he mentions the woes to these different cities. So kind of gives you a perspective here of how the gospel is going to be received in these various different places. So, but he's preparing them. Even right there, you're like, okay, is this even going to be successful of what Jesus is calling them to? But in verse 1, it's wonderful because Jesus, it reminds them that where he sends them, he too will go. And so as a church, we can be reminded that wherever God has placed you in life, whether it's in this church, in your school, in your work, in your families, in your homes, in the marketplace, wherever it is, he not only has he put you there, but he intends to make his presence known through you. And so wherever you are, Jesus intends, if you are his disciple, that his presence will be made known, will be made manifest through you. And then lastly, I want you to observe that the context for all of this is evangelism. So let's look. So our point number one is joy misplaced. That's verse 17. So it says here right off the top, the disciples, I just would say, they return with joy because they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And you'll notice that little exclamation point. So they come back with joy. What is success? After what Jesus has told them, my sheep among wolves, don't pack anything. When they get these words, woe to these different cities, but they come back, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. If you've heard a lot of that word evangelism this morning, what I want you to remind you of when it comes to evangelism this morning is that if you go, in other words, if you evangelize because Christ has sent you, you will return with joy. I will hold that promise out to you. That Jesus says, hey, when you go in my name, you will return with joy. But the disciples, notice what their joy is rooted in. It's rooted in the demons are subject to them in their name. But it's an appropriate joy. This is appropriate to rejoice in. They're doing the work of God. So it's not as if they're just saying, hey, look, you know, I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. No, they're doing the work of God. The kingdom of God is expanding. Imagine being participants to the power and the glory of God. God used them. God worked through them to such a degree that even the demons are subject to them in the name of Jesus. It's not their power. We need to be mindful of that. It's not their power. This is Jesus's delegated power. Jesus has given them authority to do this. Just think, man, if you're going out there and you're evangelizing, and Jesus says, hey, look, you go, and I'm giving you authority to do this. It's one thing that it's like, okay, like if I'm one of the disciples, right, and I'm following Jesus, it's one thing to see Jesus do it. I mean, after all, I mean, if you're walking with Jesus, then you're going to be seeing literally lepers healed. You're literally going to see blind people that have been blind from birth, their eyes open. You're going to see people that have never walked in their life, paralyzed, get up and walk. So it's one thing if he does it. But now he sends them and they do it. I mean, this is staggering. It's amazing. So it is cause for great joy. The disciples here are going out and they're defeating the adversaries of God. And the adversaries of God are the adversaries of his church. And so this is cause for rejoicing. You're going to go out as lambs among wolves, and the demons are subject to you in my name. But I think, too, I'm going to get to point two here, which is Jesus's victory. But before we get there, I think what Jesus is doing when he moves them, as he moves us through this passage, is that he guards them from pride taking root in their hearts. It's interesting because even in the ministry of God, we're tempted to pride. You can be doing God's work and pride is working in the heart. One of the things is I continue to grow in Christ and mature in Christ. It's like as though if you were to open up my heart, there's like, you know, like when water has been over something and the minerals calcify around it and that stuff becomes so hard. It's as though God is opening up my heart and he has to, and it's now we're dealing with stuff that hammer and chisel must, and it's the pride on the just crusted in my heart that God has to deal with. And so Jesus says, no, wait a second. I want you to know that your rejoicing needs to be in the proper place, because in Matthew 7, he warns us, verses 21 to 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And then listen, he says, and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We need to guard our hearts. Oh, may we hear Christ's words to, man, there is something about success and pride that will go hand in hand. And so be careful, saints. I'm telling you, just be careful. When success is there, examine your hearts before God and allow the Lord to receive all glory for it, because any success is of God. Augustine said, O Lord, everything good in me is due to you. The rest is my fault. And so Jesus wants to know, or we should ask ourselves, is our joy primarily rooted in our accomplishments or whatever we deem as successful? And so let's look at point number two, Jesus' victory, verses 18 and 19. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I mean, you think about this. It's like they could have came back. Lord Jesus, the demons are even subject to us in your name. Jesus could have given him a high five, pat him on the back right there. Way to go, boys. You're doing it. This is what we do. But he didn't do that, right? He actually moves to correct them. Because he moves right into saying, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he moves to the end of our verses, but rejoice that your names, don't rejoice in that, but you ultimately rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He wants our rejoicing rooted in his grace. The work of Christ, the ultimate grace that we can receive. Root your rejoicing, root your joy, not in your own success, not in your success, rooted in Christ's success, rooted in what Christ has done and accomplished for you. Next week, you'll gather for the resurrection. Church, I appeal to you, rejoice next week. Let this stadium, let this theater shake with rejoicing, because you're rejoicing in what Christ has done. That's a greater foundation. What is Jesus saying? The demons, he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's amazing because, like, think of it in this way. Disciples come back. Demons are getting cast out in your name, because we're saying it, but they're being cast out. And Jesus goes right to the chief. He goes to the chief of demons. Oh, you want to know something that's even more spectacular than that? I saw the chief of demons fall like lightning, suddenly and quickly, thrown over, toppled. Some say that Jesus was referring to when Satan fell initially. Other theologians say that this would be speaking of when Jesus was defeated Satan on the cross. In John 16:11, it said that Jesus said, the ruler of this world is judged. In Colossians 2:15, Paul says, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus, he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. But I think if you have the old NASB, I think that language captures it better, and also it's captured in the Legacy Standard Bible. It says in that version, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So the Lord, by the Spirit, was with them. And while they were casting out demons in his name, Satan's kingdom was falling and crumbling. Oh, may this encourage us to evangelism. Howard Marshall says the exorcisms are a sign of the defeat of Satan. Thus, the eschatological defeat of Satan is seen to take place in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. So the defeat of Satan is seen to take place in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. Church, we're not playing with tiddlywinks. Porter and Pitts, in their commentary, said, Jesus saw exorcism as an indication that the kingdom of God was present in his ministry and that Satan's kingdom was being plundered and destroyed. Oh, that is good news. That is good news when you go out and evangelize, that you are engaging in the ministry of Jesus, and as his church expands, Satan's kingdom is crumbling. In Mark 3, verse 27, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. That's what Jesus is doing. And so this is taking place. Jesus is literally plundering Satan. He's given his authority to his disciples, and his authority and his power is manifested in the disciples to such that Jesus says is greater than all the power of the enemy. Look at that. He says, behold, in verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. It's an amazing verse. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all. He uses that word, all the power of the enemy. And he chooses to do it. This is what the sovereign God has determined, that he chooses to do it through his disciples, through his church. Oh my. I pray that the church would wake up and take hold of what God has given to her. God has given it to her, and the Spirit will enable her. I believe that. Luther, he captured this well in when we sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In that one verse, he says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. For his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. one little word shall fail him. Oh, my church. Oh, my. And I think that as the church engages, especially in its corporate worship, our Sunday worship, this power is manifested. I also believe when we as a church, when we engage in evangelism, this power is manifested. It's not to say that there won't be battles. Oh, there will be battles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hardship. I think most of us would even hold to. That even in our nation, that we would not be surprised to see persecution increase at some point in time. So the battle's there. Jesus is not sugarcoating. That's why I say, go back to early in chapter 10. We are sheep among wolves. Satan has real power. There's real spiritual powers working against you even right now. The enemy of God, the adversary of God, even right now, walking up and down, roaring like a lion to see who he can devour. That's even right now. In this context, think about it for a moment. Jesus soon will be crucified. Probably with these 72, many would go on to probably face hardship and trials and tribulation for their faith in Jesus. I wonder, as I was studying this, and he says 72, I wonder if Stephen was among these 72 that went out in the book of Acts, who was stoned for his testimony to Christ. Paul said that a messenger of Satan was sent to harass him. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we are afflicted in every way. And mind you, this is Paul talking about as he goes to evangelize and spread the gospel to build God's church. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He would go on in chapter 11 to talk about his own life. He had been imprisoned with countless beatings, often near death, he said. He was stoned. He was in danger from robbers. He was in danger from his own people. He was in danger from Gentiles. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger from false brothers. He was in danger, saints. And we know that Paul died as a martyr for Christ. But he penned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, oh, what beautiful words. And pack this in your mind that Jesus said, nothing shall hurt you. And the Apostle Paul, who I just mentioned, had been through all of these different things. In 2 Timothy 4:18 said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom, saints. That's what Jesus is talking about. Nothing shall hurt your soul. Paul goes to his doxology, to him be the glory forever and ever. Oh, you see, rejoicing can't be rooted on our successes. because it will not sustain you. It will not sustain your joy. It will not carry you through the hard nights of the soul. What's more comforting on the hard nights of the soul? To think of your own successes or to think of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for you? No, you comfort your souls in the gospel, saint. You comfort your souls in the word of God and what he has said. Oh, not my successes, because it won't carry us. I know where it will end if it's upon my successes. It will end with my faith shipwrecked. It will end, with my zeal gone, with my praise silent. Let me just shut the doors, draw the blinds, close up shop. And maybe this is you today. Maybe once you were zealous for Christ. Oh, you were, well, we use the terminology, on fire for Christ. Once you were that. Once maybe you were full of praise. Maybe once you were eager to evangelize and share your faith. But now, very little zeal, little if any praise, apathetic to evangelism, and you're just living in the cooling embers of a once vibrant faith. Is that you, saint? Cooling embers, dying embers of a faith that used to be a fire. Oh no, we, oh church, have a greater hope. We have a greater victor. We have a greater sustainer. We have a greater promise keeper. Because this word, nothing shall hurt you, is an eternal promise from Jesus Christ to you. Satan, no, he cannot harm your soul. You are lambs among wolves, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And that brings us to point number three, our cause for rejoicing. This is our cause for rejoicing. There is a greater grace. There is a greater hope. There is greater rejoicing than Satan's defeat. That is a great thing. Satan's defeat is a great thing for you and for me. Oh, that is great. But there is a greater grace, saints. Oh, his grace is greater than Satan's defeat. Salvation is greater than Satan's defeat. Oh my, the work of Christ on the cross is greater than all of the forces the enemy can muster against us. So rejoice. Let us rejoice together. Oh, think of this, saints. We can rejoice and have joy in something that we have nothing to do with. Yeah. I love that. Oh, you see, because Christ set his affection upon you before the foundations of the world. You were loved from eternity past. Oh, that's greater. That's greater. A joy that you are actually powerless to affect. Oh, may the joy of the Lord, whose joy? The Lord's joy be our strength. Oh, wait a second. If it's the joy of the Lord, then I'm actually powerless to affect this. Oh, may I give my emotions a check, and may they get in line behind what God's word has said. This joy, this rejoicing is not contingent on who I am or what I've done. Oh my, yes, I will be the first to testify to you. My sin is great, but his grace is greater. Oh, this is cause for rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. It originated in heaven. When your name was written in heaven, you must use your mind and use your heart just to think that when that was written in heaven, it originated in heaven. It didn't originate here, but oh, it was affected here because Christ came from heaven to here. Oh my. To live a perfect life. Oh, we hadn't been thought about yet, saints. We could say that. But he lived a perfect life with us on his mind and on his heart. Oh, his substitutionary death. Oh, this is greater than Satan being defeated. Is Christ, but Christ, our Christ, the one we celebrate, the one we worship, the one we glorify, died for all of our sins. Died to remove the wrath of God, which we deserve. Died as the Lamb of God. What an amazing, amazing grace this is that he took our place. On a rugged cross. It's amazing when you think about it. Jesus would say, I couldn't go. I couldn't transport myself into heaven and like, okay, Lord, I'm going to write my name down there. Not one of you could do that. Those names already written with the blood of Christ, slain before the foundation of the world. And now in real time, in 2025, just think, saints, when you go out there to evangelize and you encounter someone who has no idea about their name being written in heaven, oh, but God knows whether it's written in heaven or not, and he is heaven bent on saving them. Not one will he lose. Colossians 2:14, the record of debt. It's our debt, saints. The record of our debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. He set aside. He set it aside. Not just saying, okay, it's out of my mind. No, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, by himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, saints, by his wounds, you have been healed. Oh, you see, not only did our Christ defeat Satan, but he defeated for us, which would even be a greater enemy. And Rob told us this morning. He defeated sin and death. Oh my. Yes, Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of Satan. Oh, but again, before that, his love, God's love, was set upon you. God's love was set upon you before the foundation of the world. Is your name written in heaven? Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know. If you don't know, cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. Here's one thing. We're Reformed. And I know what that means, but we also make appeal to people. Turn to the Lord and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus cast out the invitation. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What shall we do to be saved? Turn, repent, and be baptized. Cast yourself. It's a funny thing. When we go out evangelizing, just cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord. I've not known one person who has cast themselves on the mercy of the Lord and God said, no, I will turn you away. I haven't known that. Just tell them, saints, when you go out there and evangelize, they say, well, cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord. In Acts 4:12, it says there is salvation. A lot of people, we go out there, a lot of people, oh, this God of wrath, this God of judgment. Oh, he's not a God of love. How can he allow suffering? How can he send people to hell? But yet you never cast yourself upon a merciful God. You never see Christ hanging on the cross for you. And you hear, would you hear the word of the Lord that God speaks today? There is salvation. Right now, saints, right now, my friend who's not in Christ, God's word says to you, there is salvation. Oh, I pray that he gives you the gift of faith and repentance to hold out your hand and say, yes, Lord, I receive the gift of your salvation. And it goes on to say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus, Romans 1:16, it says the gospel is the power of God for what? For salvation. To whom? To everyone. Who does what? Who believes. No, but if your name is written in heaven, rejoice in this, saints. Greater than casting out demons, healing the sick, ministry success, bigger congregations, greater sermons, whatever you define as your success, salvation is the greatest cause for rejoicing. Don't be defined by past successes. If you're going to look to the past, look to the cross. And if you're going to look to the future, look to heaven. Oh, I want you to rejoice this morning. Maybe you're here and you're just weary. Maybe you're brokenhearted. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're of little hope and little faith. But if your name is written in heaven, rejoice. and be encouraged. And because your names are written in heaven, oh, you can say this, that you can rejoice. If your name is written in heaven, saints, you can rejoice because God loves you. If your name is written in heaven, you can rejoice because you've been reconciled to this God. If your name is written in heaven, you can rejoice because now you're no longer enemies of God, but you are the children of God. If your name is written in heaven, rejoice because your sins are forgiven and you are washed, justified, and sanctified in Christ. Rejoice, O saints, because if your name is written in heaven, God's Spirit abides in us, and He has the power to keep us. If your name is written in heaven, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And if it is in heaven, oh, in heaven, rejoice, because in heaven there is no more death. There is no more pain. There is no more sin. There are no more trials. There are no more tribulations. In heaven, there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. In heaven, here is the end of heaven, saints, that we will see our great God and Savior, and that we will be with Him forever. Church, rejoice, because our names are written in heaven.